All right, let's open in prayer. And Roy or Dallas, do either one of you feel like leading us in prayer tonight?
Lord, thank you for bringing us again to worship you, Lord. Please give us the knowledge to understand your teachings, Lord. And please give us the wisdom to pronounce the right words correctly, to talk about your teachings, Lord, and to talk about you, and just to be open with each other, Lord. And bless all those who couldn't be here, and bless all those here, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, man. All right, so I've been preparing for Revelation. This is a tough book to teach on. There's so many interesting things. I'm going to go over kind of my thoughts on how to teach Revelation, and we'll go from there. So I want to set this up a little bit. Revelation is the last book of prophecy written in the Bible. In fact, it's the only book of prophecy found in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you'll find several books of prophecy: Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos. There's a whole list, and I can't remember all the names, but there's a list of major and minor prophets in the Old Testament, and that's how God spoke to his people before Christ came, was through his prophets. And then many have misinterpreted the book of Revelation because it can be very confusing. There's several different ways people have tried to interpret the book of Revelation. And so what I want to do is help us to look at Revelation the way it was meant to be looked at, as a book based on the writings of a specific author. And we know who the author is, and we know who his audience is. We know the events that were taking place during that time. So we have to look at it through the lens of the author and receive it as though we're the people at that time who he was writing to. Does that make sense? And then we're going to explore the book and look at, has anybody heard of the term inductive Bible study?
Inductive?
Inductive Bible study. Mm. So it is a method for how you study the Bible. There are certain ways where you want to look at the who, what, when, why, how. You want to look at the type of writing that took place. You want to look at the context in terms of the book it's written in when you look at verses, and the book, you want it to look at it from the context of the entire Bible. So, for example, the Bible never contradicts itself, okay? So there are things that are probably going to be repeated throughout the entire Bible, and you want to be able to reference those through other passages of the Bible. So we're going to kind of take a look at it from that perspective. And there are many references. I think there were over 150 references in Revelation to the Old Testament, which is very interesting. So John uses a lot of Old Testament references to talk about what's going on in Revelation. So with that said, let's go and start by looking at the author first. So the author of Revelation was the Apostle John. And John was one of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus Christ. He was the one that was known as the beloved disciple. And John is been identified as the author of this book. Okay. Now, there are two theories on when the book of Revelation was written. One theory is it was written around 68 AD. Others believe it was written around 90 AD. And after I did my own study, I think 68 is more accurate, and I'll tell you why. What we know about John is that he was off on the island of Patmos, which was an island that was off the coast of Asia Minor, and it was used by the Romans to kind of force imprisonment. They sent prisoners over there to do hard labor.
And he lived in a cave for several years.
He did. He lived in a cave.
I heard the story.
He was a miner. They sent him over there to do work in the mines, do hard labor. And so that was under Nero, because there was a great persecution going on under the Emperor Nero at the time. And the emperor that was in charge during the 90s, who actually, they think, ended up sentencing John to Patmos, was not persecuting the church. It was no big persecution under him. So they really think that the rioting took place around 68 because of the great persecution that was going on under Nero up to that time. So Paul, you guys know the Apostle Paul, he and John moved to Asia Minor because of the great persecution. So Nero was just after the Christians, and during that time period, there was a revolt around, in 66, the Jewish people revolted against the Roman rule, and there were over 1 million Jews that were killed during that revolt. And so there was this huge persecution that broke out. One of the things that Rome tried to do was, in order to prevent the collapse of the empire, anytime a revolt would break loose, they would take that very seriously, and they would try to extinguish that revolt with all force possible. They would use fear. They would use all kinds of tactics to end a revolt. So the Jews started rising up against Rome during Nero's reign, and Nero was ruthless. I mean, he was ruthless. He took it out on them big time. And so all these Christians and Jews started migrating to Asia Minor. And that is where Paul and John were, and they started planting churches in Asia Minor. And so you'll start to hear a lot of references to Asia, and that is why. Now, the other interesting thing is that John, the Apostle John, was the only remaining apostle at this time. All the other apostles were martyred. They were killed because of their beliefs. John was the only one that died a natural death. All the other ones, all his buddies, his closest friends, were wiped out. So John is now on this island, all his friends wiped out. He's been put there against his will. It's almost like, the Jewish camps that they send people to work in until they die. That's pretty much what Patmos was like. And so John is in this camp. And this is after John had already successfully planted these churches in Asia Minor. So John would go spread the gospel, a church would rise up. And I'm not talking about a brick-and-mortar church. I'm talking about people met in the home, just like we're doing here. All right, when there's great persecution like this, you don't advertise and put big billboards up and say, come to my church. You know, you do it quietly and secretly, and you bring people to Christ. And so the audience now of these revelations that John was writing to, he was writing to these specific churches that he planted, okay? So the revelations that we're going to study were originally addressed to these churches. Now, the purpose of this particular prophecy was to instruct and encourage the churches. It was to teach them to stand upon their faith in Christ and not to lose hope. And Jesus is telling the church that they have not been forsaken, but that he's going to return again and collect his people. All right, so imagine a great persecution breaks out, and you're in the midst of it. Your church doors get closed. You try to go down this road to the village, and there are signs on the door that say, do not enter, you'll be executed. You know, that type of thing. Imagine that's going on, and the first thing people are going to do is start to lose hope. They're going to have fear. They're going to lose faith in Christ. And Christ has come back during that great persecution in a vision to John and saying, I have not forsaken my church. I will do exactly as I said I would do, and I will restore my church. And that's what Revelation is. It's a book of hope. And so let's start by looking at Revelation 1. And tonight, that's going to be our primary focus, is I'm setting us up to start to study the book of Revelation. But if you guys would turn to Revelation 1, would somebody like to read verse 1 through 3 tonight? Okay.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
All right, thank you, Cindy. So in the very beginning, the author identifies himself and he says his name is John, right? So that's kind of the first indication that John wrote this, but there are other factors that we'll see as we go into Revelation that identify him as the Apostle John. And then what's also interesting is John is saying that I am testifying about what Jesus Christ himself said to me. All right, John's testimony is solid. John has done some incredible things through Christ and has planted these churches and has healed the sick and has done all these things. And now he's giving an honest testimony about this vision that the Lord has given him. Other than the Gospels, this is the only book in the New Testament where Jesus gives very specific, I don't want to say commands, where he speaks to the church. Revelation is full of red letter. If you know what red letter is, it's anytime Jesus speaks in the Bible, it's in red letters. Revelation outside of the Gospels is the only book where you'll see Jesus having this dialogue with the church and saying this and this and this to the church. So it's a very fascinating book. And this is the resurrected Jesus, right? This is Jesus after he's been resurrected. So number two in your notes, by the way, is outside of the Gospels, Revelation is the only book where Jesus speaks to the church. Okay, now what's also interesting is Jesus doesn't just come and appear in front of John. Oftentimes people think of, you know, revelations from Christ that he's going to appear like he did with Paul on the road to Damascus. But instead, God decided to send him an angel. He sent an angel to deliver his message. And so Jesus sent an angel to deliver these revelations to John. And when we look at how God delivers prophecy in the Old Testament, oftentimes it's done through an angel. So we look at visions given to Ezekiel. We look at the visions given to Daniel, Zechariah. All of them were an angel came and delivered this prophecy to them, and they were to carry it forward. So another area where an angel came to give prophecy is in the New Testament, when an angel came to Joseph and Mary and said, "You're going to give birth to a son." Okay, so that, again, God used an angel to come down and share that message. And then he did the same thing with Elizabeth and Zechariah when John the Baptist was going to be born. He told them about John. And then, again, when Jesus was resurrected and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, an angel gave her the message that Jesus was resurrected. Okay, so often God uses angelic beings to come down and give these words of prophecy. Not all the time, but sometimes he does. Now, in number verse 2, it says that this is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what John is saying is what he is revealing and what Christ is giving him in this book of Revelation is to be the very word of God. It is to be sealed as the word of God. It's as though God was speaking it himself. And it's the testimony of Jesus Christ, not just John's testimony. So number four in your notes is that the book of Revelation is said to be the direct word of God. All right. So that is why Revelation is included in the canon of Scripture. It's very different from any other book in the New Testament. And the reason it's included is, A, it was written by an apostle, by one of the 12 apostles. He was an eyewitness to Christ. And he was commissioned by Christ himself to be this apostle, okay? So he had all the, everything he did here is the same as if you're writing a gospel. The gospel writer had to be an eyewitness. They had to either be an eyewitness or have firsthand experience or knowledge from an eyewitness. And it had to line up exactly with what the other witnesses saw, okay? Now, John is giving the testimony that God is speaking this. And when God is speaking this, it was to be the last book in the canon of Scripture, which is Revelation. So that's how we have the book of Revelation. there are other books, like in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and other things that are like Revelation. They're apocalypto is what they call them. And they're books of future events and things to come. But there are holes in them. The authors are not known. It's not consistent with the way the apostles write. And so they were dismissed as any type of canon scripture. They don't belong in the Bible. Okay. Now, in verse 3, I find this very interesting when John says this. He says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Okay, so there's a couple key things that I got out of this. Number one, the book of Revelation is to be read aloud. He says, read it out loud. Read it to the church. The second thing is that he's saying those who hear it, this book will be a blessing. Those who hear this word will be blessed. So by reading and hearing Revelation, there's a blessing. So number 5 in the notes, the Revelation is meant to bless the believer, not to scare.
I put comfort, but yeah.
Yeah, right? A lot of people have a lot of anxiety going into Revelation, thinking, oh man, this book is kind of hard to read. And what you'll read as you get into Revelation is this great wrath that comes against mankind. You'll read about Satan rising up as the beast and you know, how there's all these wars and plagues and all these things. And it's like, Lord, how could anybody go through that? What we're going to find is that as a believer, you should have absolutely no fear when you go into Revelation. It's a word of hope. And so, although it talks about beasts, it talks about war, it talks about persecution, it talks about destruction, the message is to tell God's kingdom that a place is being prepared for you and not to fear. There's a place being prepared for each of us in this room today. And the King of Kings is returning. That's even better news. I want to skip out of Revelation for a minute to go to John 14, and I'll read this for you guys to save some time. But John 14, 1 through 3, and again, it's the same author that wrote John 14. It says this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." This is Christ speaking. This is before he's about to be sentenced. "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." I'm reading NIV. Is there something different you're looking at?
Not major different, just a little bit.
Okay. Yeah, this is NIV. And Jesus is telling his disciples, do not worry, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it's got many rooms. He's describing a mansion, and that it's a place where it is designed for God's kingdom to be coming back to God. All right, so I think that that's awesome news, and it's a promise that Jesus made. He says, look, don't fear, okay? So people that read Revelation should not fear. Now, let's move on in Revelation to verse 4 and 5. Somebody want to read Revelation 1, 4 through 5?
I will.
Okay.
"John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood."
Five's fine. That's good. All right. Thank you, Sandra. So, who is he writing to in this letter in Revelation?
The 7 churches.
The 7 churches, right? And on your little handout on the right, it has a diagram that shows you where each of those churches were. So Revelation's a letter to 7 churches in Asia, and the churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Odessa, and the Well Church of Louisville. I'm just kidding. So these are the seven churches, and these are all churches that are believed that John and Paul both planted. Okay, so they went around and planted these churches and started these things, and then John was sent over to Patmos. So here John is in a labor camp, and he gets this revelation, and he shares it with the churches to give them hope. Right? He gives them hope. So another important thing here is that Asia, as it's referenced in the New Testament, isn't the Asia that we think of today. It's not China. It's not where China's located. Okay? So Asia at this time of the New Testament is where modern-day Turkey is. That's what we're talking. That is the Roman province of Asia. And it was under the Roman rule. So when we read Asia, you know, I used to think, okay, he's going to Japan. He's going to China, you know? Yeah. Yeah.
Palm trees.
Exactly. So he's actually off the coast of Turkey. And you know, during this time, these churches were under Roman persecution, as we talked about, and there was a lot of false teaching going on. Because all the apostles were gone, except for John. There were no leaders to correct them at this time. There were no, you know, there were a few. There were some church leaders that rose up. But all these churches in Asia Minor were fairly new. It's like taking a new Christian saying, you're going to go lead a church now, teach the gospel. It's like, what? You know, today that would be unheard of. But
so then was that how the Roman Catholic Church rose up?
Pretty much. I mean, that's how a lot of churches rose up. There was a lot of false teaching. A lot of people didn't understand completely what it was they were supposed to do. But John and Paul and all the disciples that started this, you know, they trusted the Holy Spirit. They would anoint people, empower them, send them off, and they'd come back and try and train them. Well, in this case, John saw what was going on. He wrote this letter from Patmos, which was 37 miles, by the way, off the coast of Ephesus. All right, today with our motorboats and stuff, that's no big deal. But some of the ships back then, that would have been a big deal to get 37 miles offshore. And so it's not like you can just take this letter and FedEx it over to Ephesus and off it goes. I mean, somebody had to hand carry this to all these churches. And so that was a divine thing that took place. So here's what Jesus was doing as he's giving this revelation to John. Is he's not just speaking words of encouragement to the church, but he's speaking words of rebuke as well. Jesus himself is saying, hey guys, this is a wake-up call. I'm coming back, and this is what I expect of my church. Saying, this is what I expect. I gave you the Holy Spirit to do these things. And so, although that's the case, and although Jesus gives us some rebuke in his revelation, you know, even the Bible tells us the scripture is used to rebuke. It's used to teach, rebuke, and correct. All right, well, Jesus is saying, hey, you guys need to remember what I've taught you and remember what I put on your hearts. And so although that's taken place, 8 in your notes that Revelation is a book of encouragement and hope for the church. It's encouragement and hope. It's to give the church the hope that, hey, I put you on this task and I'm coming back for you. It's number 7 in your notes. I'm sorry. No, number 7 is the church was experiencing a great persecution under the emperor Nero. I'm sorry. I missed that one.
Under the emperor who?
Under Nero. Nero was the emperor when the great persecution broke out. Now, with what we just learned about this first part of Revelation, the reason Revelation's in the Bible is although John was writing to those seven churches, there's a lot more that needed to be communicated to the church today. I believe Revelation is not just for hope and encouragement for these seven churches in Asia, but it's to give an example, and it's Jesus saying, hey, don't be like this church. Don't be like that church. model this church, do these things, because I am coming back for you, just as I said. But he's also letting us know that in the end times, this is what it's going to be like. So those seven churches, although they were going through this great persecution, they weren't going through the great tribulation. All right, so there's all the way through history of the church, Jesus Christ has given this roadmap and these revelations to prepare his church. So as we start to study the letters that were written to the seven churches, I think as the church body, we need to pay really, really close attention to what Jesus is calling out here. You know, what are his rebukes and what are his praises to the church? And the other thing we need to remember is that the church is not a brick and mortar building. It's not. It's an organic living organism. So we in here are the church. Our house isn't the church. Our structures aren't the church. The church is a living organism, and it's each one of us here that are connected through the Holy Spirit. So what is going to happen here, and what the world was trying to do, and what Jesus was encouraging the church to do in this time period, was not to compromise. Don't compromise to what the world wants you to give into. That's easy to do under persecution. It's very easy to do. When there are people who hate you and people are coming against you because of what you believe, it's easy to give that up and compromise. And that's what was going on. And Jesus is saying, don't compromise. He's saying, I am coming back. I've built a kingdom. I've built a kingdom of priests that you are part of. And I've gone to my Father's house, prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I've got rooms just for you in this house. It's in my Father's house. Now, Jesus Christ is coming back. He is the living God. He is the living, resurrected Christ. And Revelation tells us very clearly that he will come back just as he left in Acts to go back to heaven. He's coming back the same way with the clouds and with his angels to gather the elect. And oftentimes, we forget that. We forget that there's a greater place being prepared for us. And we spend so much time compromising here with the world's economy and compromising with what the world wants us to do, forgetting that there is a place so much greater than anything we will ever, ever, ever experience here on earth that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has prepared for us. And that's where we need to focus. We need to realize that there is a much better place. That song that we just heard by Jeremy Camp, "There Will Be a Day," where there'll be no more fears, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. That day is coming. Jesus Christ tells us that.
Can I read a section out of Thessalonians?
Sure.
It kind of coordinates with that.
Sure.
It's several verses, so just bear with me. "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Those who sleep in Jesus are the ones that died believing in Christ. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words."
Amen.
That's Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through the rest of the chapter.
That's really good.
Yeah, there's a couple of different verses that are very similar. Mm-hmm. This was Paul speaking,
mm-hmm.
and it's very clear about what's going to happen, in my opinion.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Yeah, so you know how I was talking about putting things into context of the Bible? That's exactly what you just did. I mean, you confirm things through other passages through Scripture. And so, you know, I'm going to conclude right there, actually. And we're going to start unpacking what those letters are and what Jesus intended for those letters to mean going to each of those churches. You're going to see the number 7 used often in Revelation. And the number 7 is often referenced as perfection. So you got seven churches, you got seven lampstands, you got seven seals, you got seven angels. These are all, yeah, these are all meant to be the number of perfection. And 666 is known as man's number. We call it the number of the beast, but it's actually man's number. And in fact, the great persecution broke out in 666 against the Jews. And so that's when it was believed that John went to Asia Minor to escape that. So some very interesting things about the numbers and the symbolism and the things that take place here. So we're going to explore what those things look like and what they mean. You're going to hear about these things in heaven. These creatures in heaven, they have four faces, and these winged angels that have this wheel and this fire that goes around. And all these really symbolic things. And a lot of it is referencing what was already done in the Old Testament. It's confirming what Daniel saw. So Daniel in the Old Testament had all these visions that were very similar to the visions that John were given. So anyway, that's the conclusion for tonight.